All right, I have one question for you today. What are you going to do today? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor. What are you going to do today? All right, it's pretty clear some of you have more plans than others. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. We'll try not to interrupt your plans or delay them too much. But Revelation chapter 22. And today we start reading at verse 7. So Revelation 22, verses 7 through 21. And this is actually our last passage in Revelation. I think we'll do a follow-up next Sunday, but this is our last passage of Revelation today. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 through 21, the end of Revelation. So Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. For the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here today and to be in your presence. Thank you for the ways that you have ministered to us already. And as we come before your word, we pray once again that you would speak afresh to us. May it help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I mean, by now, you guys all know the context. You know that Revelation doesn't have an S on the end of it, that it is one revelation, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the victorious one. You also know the times, that this is about AD 95, and the emperor's name was Domitian, and Domitian was demanding that everybody in the empire, the Roman Empire, worship him. He thought of himself as a god, he thought of himself as worthy of worship, and whatever he said went, and so he demanded everyone across the empire to worship him. And you know that this was very problematic for Christians, because Christians don't worship a man. We worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. We worship God the Father. We worship the Holy Spirit. We worship, as you just heard in membership, the triune God. We do not worship an emperor. And so this created a problem, and Domitian was upset about this. And so Domitian persecuted the church across the empire. And some people were executed, just like the missionaries you heard Vonda praying about. And some people were isolated. John, the writer of Revelation, was sent into exile, removed from his church, removed from his family. And then some people face financial persecution, to where they could not do business, they could not buy or sell, they could not work, that they were isolated that way economically. And so Rome had a way of getting after you one way or another, and it would try to seduce you, it would try to coerce you into worshiping the emperor. And John receives this revelation and gets it to his people, and the whole goal of the revelation is to let them know that Jesus is victorious, and so stay faithful to Jesus. That Rome is temporary, Rome is passing, Jesus reigns forever. And even more, his kingdom comes. Now let me press just a little further. Let me just kind of remind you that our approach has been not to try to figure out where we're on the timeline. Okay, our approach has not been, okay, Jesus says he's coming, and so we're trying to figure out when, at what point in the revelation are we? That's not been our approach. Okay, our approach is to look at this whole revelation and say, how would this revelation help those people in AD 95 as they were dealing with the incredible stuff that they faced? The persecution, the seduction in terms of, we got a better life for you, worship the emperor, and you'll have everything you want. We're looking at how this revelation would help those Christians stay faithful in their context. And as we begin to see how this revelation helps those people, as we kind of put ourselves in their shoes and their churches, we have discovered, I think, at least I have, that it's actually helpful to me, helpful to us in our context of 2024. And so it has been good for me to realize, I think good for all of us to realize, wait a minute, the throne that matters is the throne above. And that Jesus is the one who is worthy of my worship, worthy of my life. And that it has actually brought hope instead of fear. The hope that one day God will make all things right on the face of the earth. Now, where we have been most recently in Revelation, John's final vision, the final vision of the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven and kind of take its place on the earth. And even more exciting than this new city coming down out of heaven is that God's throne is now on earth. Rather than God ruling up in heaven, in this final vision, we have seen that God's throne has been in this new city, Jerusalem, and that God is reigning from earth rather than simply reigning above. Now, what do we pray every week? Thy kingdom come. And so, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so, the vision is actually a vision of that prayer being answered. That God's throne and God's will, not just being up in heaven, but actually being on earth. And we have seen in this new Jerusalem that it is very garden-esque, that it surpasses the Garden of Eden, that God makes all things new, and that there is the tree of life, and there is this river of life, and all those in the city have access to it, and there is this peace and wellness across the city. So that's kind of the final vision. And what we're doing today in this kind of final passage, It's kind of a wrap-up that John provides for the whole book of Revelation. And it's a little bit confusing. I mean, what part of Revelation hasn't been a little bit confusing? But it's a little bit confusing in terms of the voices that we hear. And so sometimes it's Jesus who is speaking. Sometimes it's John who is speaking. Sometimes it's an angel who is speaking. Sometimes it's the church that is speaking. And so it's a little bit challenging as we go through here to figure out who's speaking. Sometimes John tells us who's speaking. Sometimes we have to try to figure it out. If you have different red letter translations, you'll find that some of the translations don't even agree with each other in terms of who's speaking. Is this Jesus, or is this an angel, or is this John? So we probably won't get that completely figured out. But I think we will get figured out what's important. And so the first thing in terms of what's important, the major emphasis, is that Jesus is coming. Amen. Look with me at verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy in this book. Look with me at verse 12. Jesus says it again. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And then look with me down at verse 20. Yes, I am coming soon. So if you don't get anything else out of this passage, that's the first thing to get. That is the thing to get, that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Now, I don't know what soon is in Jesus' timetable. But Jesus says, I'm coming, I'm on my way, it will be soon. And I take that to be sooner than I realize. Now, I'm thinking about this in AD 95. In AD 95, who are you worried about coming? Who are you worried that might be knocking on your door? Yeah, Domitian, some representative of Domitian. You're meeting maybe underground, maybe in secret. And what are you worried about? Well, there may be a word that has gone out from Rome that somebody's going to be searching out, that they're on their way and they're going to find you. And so I'm just thinking kind of in terms of AD 95, who I might be worried about coming. And here is Jesus saying, hey, I'm the one who's coming. I will be coming soon. You don't need to worry about Domitian coming. Yeah, he might come. He might send his henchmen. He might get there in a sense before I do, but I'm the one who's coming, and it's my coming that makes the difference. And all of a sudden, what that does is that throws into relief all the threat, all the fear, all the anxiety about who might be coming. Okay, so I mean, I don't know. Have you been at work and you're worried about your boss showing up? Because of what your boss might do to you? And it's like, wait a minute, my boss might come, but Jesus is coming. You kind of get it? So your boss is not going to have the last word. Domitian's not going to have the last word. Jesus is coming. I think about that even more practical speaking. I don't know. You start to hear people talk with typically fear about who the next president might be. What if Trump is coming? Doesn't matter. Jesus is coming. And some people react the same way. What if Biden is coming again? Doesn't matter. Jesus is coming. And so there may be a lot of other regimes, people, whether, you know, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. It doesn't matter who's coming compared to the truth that Jesus is coming. And so I find that really kind of relieving. That, wait a minute, I don't need to get all worked up about who might be coming. And yeah, there'll be things to deal with. But the good news is that Jesus is the one who is coming. And I need to live my life in the light of that truth rather than in the fear of who might be showing up knocking at my door. So when Jesus comes, there is the assurance that Jesus will put all things right. And it doesn't matter the wrong that has been done. I don't need to live in fear of that. That Jesus will put all things right. That has been one of the messages across Revelation. That God's justice will come to earth and God's righteousness shall be done. And so Jesus is coming. He will set things right. His throne will be established. And what that does is it puts all of the what ifs in relief. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if so-and-so is elected? What if so-and-so rules? What if this nation does that? What if that nation does this? Jesus is coming. Amen. And he establishes his throne on the earth. He will rule. He will prevail. Well, you might be thinking, okay, well, who is Jesus? I mean, by now I think you know, but look what gets highlighted here. So go with me to verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Wow. Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. So this is language that is also used of God. Early in Revelation, God is referred to in this manner. And so what we're seeing here is the unity of the Father and the Son. That just as the Father is the Alpha and Omega, so the Son is the Alpha and Omega. That just as the Father is the beginning and the end, so the Son is the beginning and the end. So it's just like what we saw early in Revelation, where you have one seated on the throne, and then he also sees the Lamb in the center of the throne standing. And so just realize throughout Revelation, we have this unity of Father and Son. Now I'm thinking a little bit more about the significance of beginning and end, first and last, Alpha and Omega. I think about it in terms of the initiator and the closer. Who got everything going at creation? Yeah, Jesus. And where's it all going to? Who's at the close of everything? It's Jesus. And so Jesus kind of bookends creation. Jesus bookends history, the beginning and the end. He initiates it. And it closes with him. It's all going to him. I think about it in terms of Jesus having the first word and the final word. And Domitian liked to think he had the only word that mattered. But by Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, is his word that matters. He spoke and it all came into being. And he has the final word on everything. That no matter what words are spoken in between, he's got the final word. Now, practically speaking, this is what I find important about this. Nothing in the middle is beyond his reach for redemption. No one in the middle is beyond his reach for redemption. If he's the beginning and he's the end, that it's his purpose, his will that's going to be accomplished, then that means whatever happens in the middle, Jesus is able to take it and work it together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If he's got the first word and the last word, he has the ability to take all the words in the middle and to somehow repurpose those words so that his will is accomplished. Okay, I think about this. Two big stories especially come to my mind. The first story is the story of Joseph and how Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And then as a slave, he was entrusted, and then he was accused of rape and thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison until one day he was remembered and he ends up at Pharaoh's right hand. And he ends up saving Egypt. He ends up saving that whole region of the world, and he ends up saving his family who betrayed him. And the brothers are scared that he's going to pay him back. And he's going to pay them back. And Joseph tells them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I think about that in terms of Jesus being the beginning and Jesus being the end, that there's nothing in the middle that's beyond his reach to redeem and to repurpose and to bring good out of it. And the ultimate example of that is Jesus himself. Betrayed, handed over to be crucified, beaten, put to death on a cross, dead, buried. But God raised him. And through Jesus and his death and resurrection, the whole human race, our sin has been atoned for. What was meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so whatever you might be going through, I just think of those people in AD 95, whatever they were going through, whatever we were going through, Jesus is the beginning and the end, and whatever we're going through in the middle is not beyond his reach. He has the final word, and he will repurpose it for his good, for our good, for his glory. Beginning and the end. What else do we learn here about Jesus? Well, we learn that Jesus is the Lord over history from beginning to end. And notice the root of David and the bright morning star. And what that language refers to is that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's the one through whom God's rule gets down to the earth from heaven. Okay, so through Jesus, God's rule takes traction upon the earth. That he's the one who reigns. And so God's rule is not just up there, out there somewhere, but through Jesus, it actually gets done on earth. And so I think the key term is Lord. Yes, he is our Savior, but he doesn't rescue us so that we can just go do whatever. He rescues us, and we are now under his lordship. And so we belong to him, and he guides us, and he directs us, and he protects us, and he's got us. So that lordship is key. So who is Jesus? The beginning and the end, and the Lord over history. One more thing about who Jesus is. Back to verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Jesus is the rewarder. Again, I think I heard Ron mention this in his prayer this morning, that Jesus is the one who rewards. And he rewards us according to what? According to our actions? Everyone according to what they have done. And so it's not a salvation by works, but it's Jesus saying, I know where you're at. I know what you're up against. And when I come, I will reward you for your faithfulness. I've been there. I know. I'm with you. And so when I come and when my kingdom is established on earth, then I will honor you for your actions. And you'll have access to the tree of life. You will be part of this new city. And you will be able to drink from that water that quenches all thirst. And so Jesus is our rewarder. Okay, so we got Jesus is coming. We got who Jesus is, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is our rewarder. So here's the big question. It's why I asked you the question today. What are we to do in the meantime? Because we're still in the middle, right? He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the rewarder. He knows what we're going through. He's coming. But how do we live right now? And I think we have some instructions here. And so what are you going to do today? Well, I hope one of the things that you do today, that we do today. Look with me at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who what? Keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, now that's a big question. What does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? Because this book is more about a revelation rather than it is a bunch of commandments. Okay, and we're used to thinking in terms of keeping commandments, but what does it mean to keep the words of this book, and this book is a revelation? And I think to keep it is to take it to heart that Jesus is the one who's victorious, that Jesus is the one who rules, that Jesus is the one who is worthy of my life, worthy of my trust, that Jesus is coming and he has the last word and he's the rewarder. So if I'm going to keep the words of this book, keep this vision, then it means I'm going to be obedient to the vision. And in the vision, remember we saw, you know, the one seated on the throne and the Lamb standing at the center of the throne. And we saw the four living creatures bowing down and worshiping. We saw the 24 elders casting their crowns. What does it mean to be obedient to that? I think it means that I join with them. And I recognize that Jesus is the one who is worthy of my worship and not Domitian. So at some point this week, I challenge you to kind of think about Revelation and what it means to keep Revelation, what it means to be obedient to this book and what's revealed in it. Second thing, in terms of instructions, the angel gives it. Look at the end of verse 9. Well, I'll read verse 9. John had fallen down and worshiping the angel, but the angel said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And so what do we do now in the meantime? We worship God. That's what you're doing here this morning. And hopefully we do this every day, all day long, whether we're together at church or whether we're at our jobs or whether we're in our homes or whether we're doing stuff with friends, that whatever we do it unto the Lord. So worship is not just singing songs together as Christina and Vonda lead us. That's a very small definition of worship that's inadequate. Worship is about living life unto God. So what would happen if you saw your work as an act of worship? That I'm not doing this for the company. I'm doing this job as an act of worship to God. And I offer my work up to the Lord. I had a professor in seminary who at the beginning of every class, he would have all of us stand up beside our desk and he would pray this prayer to where for the whole semester, what we're about to endeavor upon, we were going to offer that work up to God so that our schooling was an act of worship. I never really thought about school that way before. School was just something to get through. But to actually offer my studies, myself up to God in my studies. So don't think about worship as just worship songs. Think about worship in terms of the life we live, offering everything unto the Lord. So we are to worship God, not offering our lives to the emperor, but to God. And then another thing that we're told to keep doing, verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Well, first of all, it kind of makes me think, what am I doing? And it motivates me to keep doing right no matter what anybody else is doing. It motivates me to keep doing right no matter the wrong that might be done. Okay, I enjoy watching basketball and you know, NBA playoffs are going on right now. And have you ever seen somebody, a player, get so caught up with the wrong that's been done to them that they can no longer do right? You know, you get so caught up, the ref missed the foul, that you lose your head over that. Maybe you get technicals. Maybe you can't play good anymore. Maybe you get tossed. But you're so consumed with the wrong that's been done that you can't do right. And what I hear the angel saying is, hey, don't worry about it. Let them keep playing the way they're playing. You play the way you know, the way you know you're supposed to play. You play your game. Don't get consumed with the wrong that's being done. And I think about that in AD 95. I know where you're at. I know what you're up against. I know the threats. I know the wrong that's being done. Don't get consumed with that. Keep your eyes on me. Keep doing right. Keep being holy. I'm coming soon, and I'm your rewarder. I have life for you. And so I find that really helpful in terms of kind of day to day to day, how often, how easy it is to get distracted by the wrongs to where you actually quit doing right. Keep doing right in the meantime. Okay. Let's see, what else do we got here? So we're gonna keep the words of the prophecy, you're gonna worship God, and the bottom line of all of it is you are going to stay faithful, that you're going to keep following Jesus. Two more things. So look with me down to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Now this may sound odd, but in the meantime, keep doing laundry. Okay, keep washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And I hear in this metaphor is, first of all, when we do fall, when we do cave in, when we found that we have compromised and the Holy Spirit has convicted us, you should have done this, you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't living faithful. That was living fearful, or that was living selfish. That when the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, we need to do laundry right away. Okay, we need to confess our sins, and we need to repent, and we need to pray for fresh forgiveness and fresh grace to not do that again. And so, in the meantime, as we wait for Jesus to come, keep washing your robes. Keep doing laundry. Okay, so that we're right with Christ. And we know his forgiveness. And some people put it this way, so that you're up to date. Okay, don't get behind on your laundry. Okay, wash your robes faithfully in the blood of the Lamb. The second thing I hear in it, just the recognition that we constantly need God's grace. That we all fall short of his glory. And so we need his grace constantly. And so keep doing laundry. Keep bathing your clothing, bathing yourself in the grace of Christ. One more. The prayer. Keep praying. Come, Lord Jesus. Look again at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Notice it's Lord. Come, establish your throne on the earth so that your will is done here as it is in heaven. And so we keep praying, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And what do we pray every week? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just a longer way to say, come, Lord Jesus. And so in the meantime, we are worshiping. In the meantime, we are keeping the words of the prophecy. In the meantime, we continue to do right rather than getting sidetracked by the evil that's done around us or even to us. We continue to do laundry, to wash our clothing, wash our lives in the blood of the Lamb, and we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come." And we have the assurance that Jesus is coming. And he will accomplish all things for his glory. And so I'd like for us to close this morning. Sister Christina and Vonda, if you'll come and lead us in song. And to take communion together. And as we receive communion, we're receiving fresh grace. If you want to think about it, you're doing your laundry when you come to receive communion. Because you're inviting Jesus to cover you afresh with his blood. And to cleanse you and to purify you and to strengthen you to live in the meantime until the day of his coming. And so if you would stand, and Christina and Vonda, if you'll come and lead us in song, and I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we'll all take communion together.